Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We will read from verse 1. Two questions. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let us pray together. Father, we come again to thee. And as we said to thee just a few moments ago, that this ground is holy upon which we stand. This is a most intriguing part of thy word. It's a part that touches our hearts. It's a part that drives us to our knees when we think of what our blessed Lord went through for us. And so we would ask thee again just to calm and to quiet every heart before thee, and my heart too. Grant that we may feel the gentle ministrations of thy Holy Spirit as we talk about those intimate things that happened to our blessed Lord. And grant that the outcome of our being together tonight will be glory and honor to his holy name. And we ask these things in his holy name. Amen. Two questions in the first verse, and we have already answered the first one. Who hath believed our report? And time does not permit me to recap on that. The second question, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And I believe that I have been asked three times from Sunday until now, what does it mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means now. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Might I suggest to you that another way to put this would be, to whom is the power and the strength of the Lord revealed? Now, when the arm of the Lord is mentioned in the Scriptures, and it is mentioned on several occasions in the Old Testament, it describes divine power being manifested. In this instance here, it speaks of the arm of Jehovah. And I believe with all my heart, beloved, that the arm of Jehovah in this instance, in the context, is the Lord Jesus. He is the message. And he is the arm of the Lord, stretched forth from God's heart to this sinful world, seeking men and women for himself. And we do thank God for the arm of the Lord. Incidentally, I should just mention that it seems that in the triune God, that there was someone who touched earth on behalf of the Trinity. And as I study the Old Testament, and notice the theophanies, the the appearings of the Lord Jesus, in sometimes in human form, sometimes in angelic form, that he was the one who was used by the Trinity to display the power and the strength of God. He was the one who touched earth for Trinity. Another New Testament example of this is over in the Colossian epistle, when Paul declares that the worlds were made by him, and by him all things consist. And there is the same principle. When the worlds were created, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the arm of God, was the one who spoke the worlds into being. And so in this instance, I would suggest to you that what the prophet is drawing our attention to here, and the context would suggest this, that the arm of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, we have another statement, and I have been asked about this in several occasions, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And we all are acquainted with this phrase. We hear it so often in our remembrance feast, but do we really understand what it means? Here is what I suggest we should consider at least. Let me amplify the verse just a little. For he, that is the perfect servant, or the suffering servant, or the Lord Jesus, shall grow up before him, before Jehovah, as a tender plant. Now, do you get the idea? You see how it just falls into place? And the amazing thing about this, beloved, is that when our Lord Jesus came into the world, despite the fact of the prophetic word that there were very few people who were there to welcome him. And after his birth, and after the things that surrounded his birth, he just faded into obscurity. And he was unknown, and he was unrecognized by the world. But although that was so far as the world concerned, far as the world was concerned, it is also true that during those silent years, those years of obscurity, that our blessed Lord grew up before Jehovah as a tender plant. And there was no one that brought more satisfaction to God than did our Lord during those silent years. Now, what does it mean when he says a tender plant? And as I told you, I had my dictionary and my concordance looking into this. And what it really means is that Lord Jesus grew up before Jehovah as a beautiful plant. Or if you like to make it a little more dramatic, he grew up before Jehovah as a plant of renown. And God was watching his son during those hidden years. And God was well pleased with his son, for he grew up before him as a plant of beauty. And it is wonderful to note that as Christ came into the scene as a shoot out of a stump that was long dead, that the Father was pleased with him. You know that at the outset of our Lord's public ministry, that God opened the heaven and poured out his commendation upon his Son. And I suppose that you have thought that maybe exclusively that God was commending his Son for his future work. But I would ask you to add another dimension to your thought, and to think that God, who had been watching his Son intimately during those silent years was saying to the world that this is my beloved son. This is my tender, beautiful plant. This is my plant of renown in whom I'm well pleased. Now the prophet also tells us that he was like a root out of dry ground. And of course this graphic statement depicts Israel's state at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever seen a root or a plant coming out of dry ground? Well, I'm sure you have. A plant that has been neglected. It hasn't been watered. It hasn't been fertilized. And very soon it begins to droop and change its color. But our Lord Jesus was a plant that came out of dry ground. But remember that he was not withered. And he didn't look sick. Because always remember that he was a tender plant. That he was a plant of beauty. Now thinking of the dry ground, Israel at that time really was dry ground. There had been no communication from heaven to the nation in 400 years. The heavens were as brass. God had cut them off. No prophets had arisen in Israel during that time. So there were no messages from God. No angelic voices had spoken. So there were no supernatural appearances. Israel was indeed dry ground in every sense of the word. And then, suddenly, the 400 years of silence came to an end. The sky was lit with the glory of God. That glory surrounded those angels, those shepherds that were watching their flocks. And they were given a glorious message. It's all glory. That unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And as our Lord Jesus grew up, as I've just said, he grew up before Jehovah, not so much before men, for he was unknown and unwanted. But he grew up as that tender plant, that root out of the dry ground, and to God, he was precious beyond words, a root out of dry ground. Then we come to the phrase that he had no form nor comeliness. And this is interesting too. And what it means is that in the eyes of the unbelieving nation, that he did not have a regal appearance. He was not surrounded by splendor or excellency or majesty. No. The prophet depicts him not in that light, but rather as the meek and lowly Jesus. You see, we see him as the babe of Bethlehem. We see him as the man of Sychar's well. We see him portrayed as the stranger of Galilee. And ultimately, we see him as the man of Calvary. Beloved, our Lord Jesus was a lone figure. There was no place for him to lay his head, really, or to set his feet. He was without a home. He said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. They have a home, but I don't have a home. He was despised and rejected by the Jewish authorities. And finally he was arrested and was given a mock trial. Then he was scourged and he was insulted, and he was spat upon. Then he was condemned as a felon, as a criminal, the worst of criminals. And ultimately, he was nailed mercilessly to a Roman cross. His own people, beloved, hated him. And the prophet tells us that they hated him without a cause. They had no cause to hate him. In fact, they had every reason to believe in him and to receive him and to applaud him. But no, they hated him. And they allowed him to be beaten to such an extent, beloved, that he was so disfigured that he was unrecognizable as a human being. Now, what were they really looking for? They were looking for a man who would command attention. A man who had a regal appearance. They were looking for a Saul who would stand head and shoulders above his fellows. They were looking for one with inherent, irresistible power. They were looking for one who would be so strong as to break the iron Roman yoke that was about their necks. But instead, the Messiah, God's perfect servant, wore an ordinary robe instead of a robe of royalty. He spent his time with publicans and sinners, and not with those of noble birth. He rode on a borrowed ass instead of a white horse. And yet, despite of these human frailties, he did what no other king had ever done to that point, or has done since. For he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he made the lame to walk, he raised the dead, he fed 5,000 people with a boy's lunch, and he stilled a storm at sea. And to show who he was in reality, he forgave sin. And no one that had ever walked across the stage of time had been able to do these things. And yet, despite that fact, he was one to them who had no form nor comeliness. And think too, and I must not pass on without mentioning this to you, that his crowning miracle was when, even though he was crucified and put in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, that he arose from the tomb. And then he manifested himself for 40 days to his followers. And then he was received up in clouds of glory. And yet, despite these divine attributes that were peculiar and unique to the Lord himself, they said that he had no form and no comeliness, no splendor, no excellency, and no majesty. The prophet goes on to show us how deep rooted their animosity and their hatred was against the Lord, because he gives us that other phrase that is so familiar to us. The people saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. He was not what they were looking for, although he really was what they needed. But they just had no desire, they saw no beauty in him that they should desire him. Our Lord Jesus would walk down the streets of the villages and he didn't have a halo on his head. He just looked like a peasant that was walking along. They didn't want that. They wanted someone who looked the part. And so they didn't see it in him. But may I remind you tonight, beloved, that the Lord's beauty was all inside. You remember when the tabernacle was built, that the skins were put over the top, one layer after another, and I believe that the last layer that went on was just a dull gray-brown. It was very unattractive from the outside. But when you opened the doors and went inside and saw the gold and the beauty, and if you dared to peep into the holiest of all, you would have been overcome with the beauty and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. But it was all covered with a drab skin. And so it was with our Lord Jesus. He didn't look like God. But he was God. And there is ample testimony given in the scriptures to show that there were those who appreciated this. Now, verse 3 says that he is despised and rejected of men. Being despised, beloved, means that he was held in contempt. He was loathed. He was abhorred. He was detested. And when his generation showed their hatred and their rejection of him, he could say in the language of the prophet that reproach had broken my heart. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They laughed him to scorn in the house of Jairus, even though that on the way to raise that Jairus' daughter, he had healed, or a woman had been healed simply by touching him. I'm sure that the message had got there before he arrived. And yet, despite, they laughed him to scorn when he said he was going to raise her again. The people reviled him, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. The chief priests mocked him. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And the thieves railed on him and said, if thou be the Christ, come down from the, save thyself and us. Our Lord just lived his life, beloved, being despised by people. And the prophet says that he was not only despised, but he was rejected. He was treated as being worthless and despicable. And in their treatment of him, beloved, the Lord regarded himself as a worm. The lowest form of life on our planet. And he who had come from the realms of glory, that angels were subject to him and saints worshipped him, because of the treatment he received by his creatures, he felt as if he was a worm. I'm sure it must have been really something for him to listen to Pilate saying, whom will ye that I release unto you? And they cried, Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And what will I then do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Crucify him. Now, beloved, the choice was this. And I want to bring it to the original now. The choice was this. Jesus Christ, or Jesus Barabbas. That was his name. That was the choice. Barabbas was a rebel. Barabbas was a renegade. He was a thief. He was a murderer. And they said, give us Barabbas. Despise and reject. The prophet says also that he was a man of sorrows. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. He endured the contradiction of sinners. The ruler said that he was a Samaritan. He had a devil. They also said that he did his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Remember him over in the country of the Gadarenes. He had tamed an untamable man. That man had broken ropes and plucked chains asunder. He was the terror of the whole area. But Jesus depossessed him of his demons. And that man who had never sat down but lived in the tombs with dead corpses was found to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And when the Gadarenes came out to see what had happened and saw the pigs floating in the water, they saw the man but paid no attention. They said, will you please leave our shores and go back to where you came from? Don't you think that sorrow gripped the heart of our Lord Jesus? We never read of Jesus laughing in the scriptures, but we find him weeping on several occasions, a man of sorrows. Sorrow was his constant companion, beloved. Because he knew what men were thinking, despite their facade. He says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Consider him going to Calvary. It was his last journey. I picture him walking a little in front of his disciples when he heard an argument behind him. And when they reached the house, he said, what were you arguing about back there? And it was who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine the embarrassment and the sorrow that rent his heart when even his followers did not understand him? Consider the fact of Judas protesting the breaking of that alabaster box of precious ointment and its contents being poured on him. What sorrow. Consider him as he stood there a captive in the judgment hall and he heard his most ardent follower denying him. It must have broken his heart to hear all this. A man of sorrows. Now can I take you a little further on in his life? He has left the upper room now, and they have gone to the garden. He leaves all his disciples except three, Peter, James, and John, and he comes to the perimeter of the garden. And it says in Mark's Gospel that he began to be greatly amazed. He was astounded. And he began to be depressed. He began to be distressed, beloved. And Peter, James, and John saw what was happening with their own eyes. And our Lord Jesus was being tormented as he thought on what was about to befall him. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he was there with strong crying and tears. And this being depressed and utterly astonished was so much for him that he spoke to his disciples and he said that I am exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Beloved, that prior experience to Gethsemane, our Lord almost died. So great was his sorrow. Sorrow has gripped my heart. And after that exhausting experience, he left the chosen three and went into the garden alone. And it says that he fell on the ground, and I understand from the original that he fell repeatedly on the ground. He was so exhausted with that first experience that his strength was well nigh gone. And he fell on the ground, beloved. And he fell repeatedly on the ground. And he prayed to God that the hour might pass. And he prayed to God that the cup would be taken away. And don't let us minimize this in the least. It portrays the soul sufferings of our Lord Jesus in a way hitherto untold. And you'll notice that he cried to Abba and he cried to his Father. He cried to his Father as being incomplete, having complete authority. And he said, Father, you have the authority. You have the power. Take away the cup. Let the hour pass. But heaven was as brass. And then he said, Abba, Abba, Abba. And he's praying the same thing. And I'll suggest to you that this word means daddy. Daddy. He's appealing now to the affections of God. The affections of his Father. And he's asking the same thing. Let the hour pass. Take away the cup. But the heavens were as brass. There was no answer from heaven. And beloved, if that appeal would not have melted the heart of anyone, I don't know what would. I remember when our little girl was growing up, and you've seen her around now, but she would come and say on occasions, Father, I need $2 for the school. And as the father, I would give her $2. I had the authority to do that. But there's some times, beloved, I would be lying on my chair, exhausted from an afternoon's visitation, and as if the cares of the world were resting on my shoulders. And when those chubby little arms came round my neck from behind, and she said, Daddy, I love you. It almost broke my heart to hear her say those beautiful words. And how do you think God felt? How do you think he felt as Christ was appealing to him? After going through that, he went out to his disciples for help and for comfort and found them asleep. Mark says that he went back into the garden and he prayed again the same prayers, appealing to God, appealing to his Father, appealing to his Daddy, please. And it was not the pain and the anguish of the cross that was bothering him, beloved. It was the fact that he, the sinless one, was about to be made sin. That's what disturbed him so. And after that second encounter, he went back again to his disciples and found them fast asleep again. Our Lord Jesus was alone. Alone. He was bearing this alone. There was no sorrow like unto his sorrow. There was no crying like unto his crying. And he went back into the garden the third time. And Dr. Luke takes up the story. And he says that an angel came and ministered to him, strengthened him. Thank God for the heavenly ministrations to our blessed Lord. But despite that, beloved, Dr. Luke tells us that he was so overcome that he fell on his face. And as it were, great drops of blood flowed down to the ground. Oh God, how can we understand? I have seen hundreds of men die in all kinds of conditions. I've heard them roar in pain and anguish, and we had nothing to give them, and they passed out into eternity. I've seen men's bodies racked in convulsions. I've heard them scream. I've watched the sweat run from their foreheads. I've taken a piece of the leaf of a banana tree, and with its coolness I've tried to calm their fevered brow. But despite the sufferings and the tortures of bodies and spirits and souls, I never saw a man sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, beloved, the depth of the suffering of our blessed Lord. And when that was all over, fight was over. And he went back to his disciples and told them, it's finished now, let's go on. And you know the rest of the story. And beloved, if that had been the end of the story, that would have thrilled our hearts, wouldn't it? But that was only the preface to going on to the cross. And there, being tormented not only by man in the daylight, but being overwhelmed by the wrath of God as it rolled over his spotless soul, and as he was ground between the upper and nether millstones of the wrath of God in the darkness. Why, O Lord, such love to me? He loved you. Has anyone ever loved you like this? No one. And he's asking you the question tonight. All this have I done for you. What have you done for me? And again, having viewed this tonight, are you saying, like me, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. I trust that that is the prayer of your heart now. Let us just bow for a moment. Nobody moving. Eyes closed. Maybe you have just a little business to do with the Lord tonight. Your love has not been what it should have been. And now that you see the extent of his love, maybe you want to tell him that, Lord Jesus, I love you more tonight than ever I have loved you before. And perhaps there's some of you here that would like to give your life to him tonight in deepest consecration. Perhaps there's a soul here, unsaved, that would like to give their soul to Christ. You may do so just where you sit. Receive him now as your Savior.